wonderful privilege to have you this morning, and thank you for visiting with us. And Mr. and Mrs. Peter, James Weeks, thank you very much for coming. I'm sure that you are struggling somewhere because of transportation. Thank you for coming. We have been studying the Beatitudes, and altogether, as you know, there are altogether 8 Beatitudes. I trust that every one of them has been a blessing to your hearts. And finally, we came to the last beatitude found in the text, actually, we read from verse 10 to verse 12 this morning. Verse 10 talks about the last beatitude in the list. Before we study about this last beatitude, there is one thing that we need to remember. I have told you that the blessed ones mentioned in this particular passage of the scriptures are the citizens of the kingdom of God. If this were to be correct, we must be able to find Christ from each and every one of those beatitudes, because Christ is the King of Kings and we are His servants in His kingdom. So the first beatitude is about poverty in spirit. And in fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says that Jesus became poor in order to make us rich. The second beatitude is about mourning. I wonder if there is any better example than Christ Jesus in terms of spiritual mourning. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that He is a man of sorrows and He is acquainted with grief. His heart was often grieved by the hardness of the hearts of people, according to Mark chapter 3 verse 5, and He even wept by the graveside of Lazarus in John chapter 11, and He was lamenting over the city of Jerusalem, as you know, in Matthew chapter 23. We cannot but think about Christ crying and weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says, "Who in the days of His flesh," we are talking about Christ Jesus, "when He had offered the prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard in that He feared." Where can we find even more serious mourning than from the lips of Jesus in Mark chapter 15 verse 34? As He says, "And at the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The third attitude is about meekness. Jesus is meek. He did not retaliate His enemies who mocked and smote Him. He became a friend of publicans and sinners. The fourth beatitude is about hunger and thirst after righteousness. The sole purpose of Christ's coming was to do the will of the Father, as Hebrews 10:9 says. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill the law of God in Matthew 5:17. He said His meat was to do the will of the Father, as He said in John 4:34. The fifth beatitude is about mercifulness. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness," we are talking about our salvation. Our salvation is not given to us, or we have never earned our salvation by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Jesus Christ is our merciful and faithful high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. The sixth beatitude is about a pure heart. The scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, without a blemish and without spot, in 1 Peter 1:19. And He is holy, He is harmless, He is undefiled, separate from sinners, in Hebrews 7:26. Then finally, the seventh beatitude is about a peacemaker. Colossians chapter 1:20 says that He made peace through the blood of His cross. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Romans 3:25. And in fact, Isaiah 9:6 also says that He is the Prince of Peace. When Jesus comes again, finally, this world will be able to enjoy the perfect state of peace. And the last beatitude is about the persecution. I think it is probably one of the most perplexing passages in the Bible. It talks about the persecutions that the righteous people receive. It is quite interesting because quite often we do ask the question to the Lord, why do the righteous people have to suffer? But in fact, Jesus plainly said that the righteous people eventually will suffer. This beatitude brings forth many paradoxes we may have to experience. Let us think about a few of them. First of all, the seventh beatitude is about peacemakers. And right after then, Jesus talks about the persecutions that the righteous people will suffer with. It is a huge contrast. Is it possible that the believers will be persecuted because they are peacemakers? Is there any relationship between peacemaker and persecution? Secondly, while all other beatitudes are given only a verse, this last beatitude has three verses, in fact. The rest of the beatitudes are given only a verse per each. But this particular beatitude does have Christ's attention, and it is given for three verses. It seems that verses 11 and 12 are there to strengthen the importance of this teaching. In fact, because these three verses have so much to think about, to consider, I won't be able to really go into so much detail from all those verses. So in a sense, I may have to just skim through some of the points. Number three, there is also a huge contrast between the blessed and the persecuted. How can it be possible that the persecuted ones are the blessed ones? From the common mind, it is not possible to understand that paradox. How can Christ call the persecuted ones as blessed ones? It just blows up our minds. Fourth, it is very obvious that persecutions are outside factors. There will be persecutors who will persecute the citizens of the kingdom of God. There is a coexistence of both God's blessings and man's evilness against the believer's life. Thus, they will be both blessed and persecuted. So with all those paradoxes, we're going to study on this particular beatitude. First of all, we need to think about the persecutions for righteousness. Verse 10 in Matthew chapter 5, the first part of verse 10 says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." I find the very serious nature of this beatitude, and I may list a few things. First of all, it gives us an elevated and a very noble aspect of the life of the believers of Jesus Christ on the one hand. However, on the other hand, it charges the evilness of and the depravity of mankind in the most humiliating way. It is because the believers of Jesus Christ are persecuted not because of their crimes, not because of their evil offenses, not because of their wickedness or lies, deceptions or despicable sins, but because of righteousness. By definition, righteousness refers to purity of heart and rectitude of life. Their ways are straightforward and there is no perversion in them. Whoever observes the life of the believers, he or she is able to observe the practice of justice and purity. They demonstrate the purity of heart and the rectitude of life. Their life is in conformity to the laws and morality. They follow the rules prescribed for moral conduct and are conformed to truth. However, somehow those righteous ones are going to be hated and persecuted for their righteousness. What I just have said may raise somebody's eyebrows. That person may challenge me that I am really biased by Christians' narrow-mindedness. What I have just said is actually an act of casting condemnations to the unbelievers, as if they do not know justice and they do not live a moral life. That's why they are persecuting those people who are living for righteousness, in righteousness, by faith in Christ Jesus. If the believers of God are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then the unbelievers are the persecutors, and they may practice exactly the opposite to the believer's way of life. Then we may be asked by such a person, do you really believe that there is no moral and ethical person amongst the unbelievers of your religion, your God, your Savior, your faith? Then that is a very legitimate question and challenge. On the other hand, there may be another question. Are Christians always right? Well, that is not what I'm saying. I trust and believe that there are many moral people whose way of life appears to be very much commendable, even though they are not the believers of Jesus Christ. They are just the people who even come to the rescue of the oppressed. There are many people with noble ideas and thoughts who are very compassionate, who are willing to even to risk their own lives to save people from dangers and oppressions. With equal token, unfortunately, I must say that there are professing Christians whose life and testimonies are not so commendable, but only reproachable. Then what is the point I'm talking about? Well, there are, even though there are good and noble people amongst the unbelievers, we also know that even amongst them, there are people who dislike and despise the believers of God simply because they are the believers of God. Their Christian values, their conformity to the laws of God, their Christian notion of justice, condemnation, sin, guilt, and judgment attract hatred and persecutions from the ungodly world, which denies God. Thus, let me make this point very clear. The world even has its own sets of rules to bring orderliness and sense of justice into it. However, what it dislikes is the righteousness that the Bible talks about. There is a clear evidence to it. The world refuses to admit its sinfulness. When you share the gospel message with other people, obviously the first message that must be given to them is that they are sinners. And that's the message that people do not like to hear about. Thus, the message of salvation is an insult to the world. If I can bring forth a relevant illustration from the present world, it may be the orthodox and traditional Christian notion of homosexuality. In fact, any disapproval of a homosexual lifestyle may even bring uproars from some of the so-called professing Christians, but by Romans chapter 1, we know that that is something that God has never approved. As you know, Anglican churches are the most recent victims of this trend. The believers of God are to be persecuted for the righteousness' sake. Second, it also includes Christian testimonies. The way that the believers of God live must be a demonstration of righteousness by which the world is to be condemned. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that they are the light and they are to be the salt of the world. That cannot hide their brightness, their light, and their taste. By way of righteous living, the believers of God condemn the evil world, of which the world hates. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." It indicates that the believers should not allow darkness in their way of living. If you are interested in reading the scriptures, why don't you turn your scriptures to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. And we may want to read those three verses all together. 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. First John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Let's read them together, shall we? This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all our sin. Amen. Well, it means that though Christians are in subjection to persecutions, if the cause of their persecutions is not a righteous one, then obviously Christians are not blessed ones by them. Their persecutions are not persecutions anymore, but due and just punishments against their wrongdoings. Third, it means that the Christians must live above reproaches, without blemishes. In their ways of speaking, acting, doing, and behaving, they must be exemplary. Unblemished life and character are to be found in the believer's life. It also tells us that we must have the right view of righteousness. It is always possible that our wrong notions of righteousness may bring unnecessary persecutions or suffering upon us. We must have the standard of the righteousness of God. As John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There are many ways we may bring unnecessary difficulties and challenges and sufferings upon ourselves. For example, think about the ways to share the gospel message with other people. How do we approach to the people? How do we speak to them? Some evangelists tend to be very rude and inconsiderate. Even their attitude does not show any kind spirit at all. They can be only very unkind, and they are unmannered people. If these are the causes of their difficulties, then obviously they are the ones who need changes first. Or if they do not live in the light, how can they lead others from darkness? Romans chapter 2 verse 19 says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness?" While we are walking in the darkness, how can we bring people out from darkness so that they can walk in the light? Fourth, one sure teaching from verse 10 is that Jesus does not treat Christian persecutions as an unnatural event or strange experience, but very natural. This teaching must have frustrated the believers of the prosperity gospel or prosperity messages. It has been known to us through church history that persecutions against God's people in God's church is often produced unexpected good fruits, such as purification of Christian churches or spiritual maturity. We all do not know the plans of God from the beginning to the ending of our lives. We only know bits of them here and there, and oftentimes we find them only after times passed. In times of troubles and tribulations, we do not understand why we have to suffer, and we do not like them. And always we tend to think that sufferings and persecutions, oppressions, some sort of challenges in life, difficulties in living, are the results of God's dislikeness of us, or some sort of punishment. However, we must recognize that even in them there is a divine plan. Romans chapter 5 verses 3 to 5 say this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." What a different concept of tribulation Paul had. He said, "I am glorying." We are glorying in tribulation. He didn't say we are being in despair because of tribulations, because of sufferings, but rather he said we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, Tribulation seems to be one of the means or instruments God uses to mold our Christian character. And patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. James 1:13 tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. We are talking about Moses. Than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. God's blessed ones are the ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Then we may say, wow, persecutions are not supposed to be given to everybody. Because proper persecutions are given to those people who are in righteousness or in righteous living. Therefore, if someone says, I have never been persecuted, then, well, maybe there is a problem. Problem, you know. Probably you are not given the privilege to be persecuted because you are not living in righteousness. You are not living for righteousness. There is no persecution because there is no righteousness. Thus, Jesus said, blessed are ones who are being persecuted. Secondly, we can talk about the persecution for Jesus' sake. Verse 11, in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, verse 11, Matthew 11 says, blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. There are basically three ways of oppressions found in this verse. Reviling. Reviling refers to verbal abuses or vituperation. There is a sense of harshness and abusiveness in language. Second, persecuting. Persecuting refers to hunting down or harassing or molesting. Third, speaking evil things against us falsely refers to defamation of our characters. So in a sense, it is talking about character assassination. In the biblical history, we can find lots of examples that the true followers of God were in subjection to persecutions. It is something that lots of people do not like to hear about, even within Christian churches. People love to talk about some sort of victorious stories from sickness to, you know, health and poverty to richness and wealth and so on. However, we must understand that the suffering for Christ has been always a part of Christian religion. It has been always a part of Christian living. For example, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1:29, that suffering for Christ is a part of Christian calling. Philippians 1:29 says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There is a calling. Jesus says in John chapter 15 verses 19 and 20, If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. It seems that because Christ suffered, and all those followers of Jesus Christ, the true followers of Jesus Christ, actually are to be expected to suffer just like Jesus. The Christian suffering as a part of Christianity urges and challenges the believers to rethink about their Christianity. So as Jesus said, count the cost to become a Christian. Well, I think quite often, frankly, a lot of people are becoming Christians because they have counted for returns. if I become Christians, what are going to be the returns that I'm going to receive? So I'm going to be wealthy, and I'm going to be healthy, and my business will be successful. They are interested in returns. But in fact, Christ's expectation toward his own people seem to be different. The Christian is like Christ who suffered. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Even this is even a more serious challenge. Christians are to be good people. However, the name of Jesus in their faith will bring them to the place of suffering. I believe that Christians are to be nice, loving, and popular people because they are good and they do not want to offend anybody. However, being good is not good enough for Christians. They will have to show forth the name of Jesus Christ, which will inevitably bring them to the side of dislikeness, persecution. We should never forget that the sole reason that we have to suffer is because we are the followers of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 24 is one of the most remarkable exemplary passages we may want to read concerning Christ's persecution and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is," Peter said, "this is acceptable." This is acceptable with God. "For even hereunto were ye called." Here is a calling for Christians. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Why is an example? Because example must be followed, that he should follow his steps. Verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." This lesson also teaches us that the believer's life is to be dominated by Jesus Christ. That's why they are persecuted. This is the cause of their persecutions. They are overwhelmed. They are dominated by Jesus Christ. Hence, we must understand one important truth. We are not going to be persecuted for Jesus' sake if we have not lived for Him. We may be persecuted because of all kinds of wrong reasons, but we cannot be persecuted in the righteous reason if we have not lived for Christ Jesus. If we have not followed Him faithfully, there is no reason for any persecution for His sake. Persecutions for Jesus are not and will not be given to anybody who simply claims to be a Christian. If we have not lived for Christ, we are not worthy of persecutions for His sake. Persecution comes because the enemies of the truth of God have seen the loyalty within the hearts of the followers of Jesus. All unfaithful professing believers are not worthy to be persecuted for His sake. The importance of our recognition that the cause of our suffering is Christ also tells us that there may be other causes of our sufferings that may attract our attention, but they are only side issues rather than primary issues. The blessed ones who are suffering are the ones who are suffering for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake. There are many examples of wrong kind of cases for wrong causes that attract unnecessary difficulties and problems. Let me focus on a few things. To understand these things is important because this understanding eventually will help us to understand our duties as individual Christians and as a Church of Christ. Let me begin with socio-economical issues. I believe that liberation theology has been subdued very much these days, but it had its own heydays a few decades ago, especially in some of South American countries, Latin American countries. Some of the priests and nuns stood up against certain governments on behalf of the poor and oppressed, and their definition of sin was economical and financial depression, oppression, and persecution, poverty. So they even went to take arms to fight against the soldiers. I'm not defending any governments, you know, wrongdoings, persecuting the people and oppressing its own people to be poor and oppressed and so on. But these religious people, men and women, priests and nuns, stood up against certain governments on behalf of the poor and oppressed, and they took even arms. Their view of justice and righteousness or Christian duty was to deliver the poor from their economical oppressions. As a result, obviously, they were fought against by the government soldiers, and they were tortured, and they were oppressed, and they were persecuted, they were killed, and they had a lot of difficulties. As a result, they were targeted and persecuted. This persecution was socio-economical. There are also socio-political issues. Individuals have rights to express their political views. Thus, some people have fought against others because of different political views. A problem is that quite often some of those individuals insist that churches also need to take their side in socio-political issues. Our question is, just in case, if churches suffer persecutions because of their socio-political issues or economical issues, whether these persecutions can be understood as a blessing, as the eighth beatitude is trying to teach us, or not. In this case, this persecution is clearly caused by socio-political issue or socio-economical issues. There are some churches or individuals who seem to be somewhat religious fanatics. They have certain ways of worship and practices that have been disapproved by fellow believers. They consider all those unfriendly responses from others as a form of persecution. Are they right? What I can say is basically two things. Number one, there are differences in individuals' duties as Christians and the church's duties. We may express our views over politics and economics and other issues. However, we must admit that the primary purpose or work of the Church of Christ is to preach the gospel. That is the primary mission given to God's churches. Second, it is possible that we may bring unnecessary difficulties upon ourselves. Isn't it true that Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as dove? If we are unwise in making our points or our decisions or presenting our views or sharing what we believe or in consequence, if we suffer, are we blessed? The truest persecution is to be related to the name of Jesus. Consider the apostles in early Christian churches. Their government was basically Roman, which was pagan and very cruel. The religious groups in their days were corrupt and extremely political. These groups and their leaders persecuted the apostles. However, they did not take arms against the Romans. In fact, Jesus told Peter in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, "All that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Jesus did not resist his arrest. Paul appealed to the Christian brethren to support the poor in Jerusalem, and they contributed toward the poor. Sometimes, some Christians have given themselves for certain causes. For example, some brethren shot at certain doctors who performed abortions. As a result, they murdered some of those people. They will suffer the consequences of their murderous acts. I must say that they are courageous people who can carry out their convictions by practice. However, can we say that the consequences they have to suffer with are the right causes to be blessed, as the last beatitude talks about? There are lots of evil things in this world. There are injustices in the world. There are lots of dishonesty and cheatings in this world. Every one of them can be a cause for Christian struggles. However, what the scripture tells us in the last attitude is about persecutions not for our causes, but for the sake of the name of Christ Jesus and His righteousness. There is no aggression either. If Christian reaction to all the causes has to be aggressions, then persecution passage does not make any sense. The Lord should have said, "Blessed are the ones who fight back." Instead, find how the apostles responded to the threats from the world. Acts 5, verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer." They were rejoicing that actually they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. We may protest through proper voting privileges and petitions. There are legitimate means to appeal to the higher authorities. Or, on the other hand, we may have to be challenged. Christians do need to excel themselves to make positive contributions to the world. And we need godly and spiritual Christians in government offices, in academic fields, and all those mass media as well, in arts and films and writing, literature. We need people who are godly and spiritual in those places so that they can influence on others. Oftentimes we are blaming all the ungodly world for all the wrong things. But in fact, sometimes we need to blame ourselves because we have not been giving ourselves to excel ourselves for the sake of Christ Jesus. And the young people, when you are studying, it is not just for your career and good jobs and making more money and so on. You have to use all those opportunities to glorify God. So in fact, I was called to be a minister of God's word. If you are an artist, you must have that recognition that you are called to be an artist. If you have been called, if you have been in a medical field, you must know that you have been called for that work. If you are a scientist, there is a calling. Vocation and calling from the Lord are interrelated. Some people use wrong means for good causes, and as a result, they suffer. In this case, we cannot say that their suffering is a result of persecution. Persecution for Jesus' name is more like related to the proclamation of the gospel messages. That was the sort of persecution that the apostles themselves had to suffer with. Lastly, godly people's persecution is to be rewarded. Before I'm going to deal with the next point, I'd like to talk about persecutions in general for the believers of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Well, it says, we both labor and suffer reproach. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The Bible takes it for granted that the believers are to suffer. Then our question is, who persecute the righteous? The answer must come from the Bible itself too. There are many enemies of the truth of God. They will persecute the lovers of the truth of God. However, if I pinpoint one particular persecutor, I may say that sometimes nominal Christians themselves can be the most challenging persecutors of our faith. They are not serious enough about their faith, and they do not know what they believe. Without knowing the scriptures, they are saying they know Christ. But that is absurd, because Christ says that the scripture testifies of Him. If anybody knows, if someone says, I do believe in Jesus Christ, but actually I'm very ignorant of the scriptures, then I'm not sure what sort of information of Jesus he has. If he has any information about Jesus, where did he get it? Because Jesus says the scripture testifies of me. Therefore, sometimes nominal professing Christians actually can suffer and persecute the serious and godly spiritual Christians, which is a tragedy. We understand that the unregenerate hearts may bring false accusations against the believers of Christ. However, it is difficult to bear that so-called fellow believers bring difficulties to more dedicated and committed believers. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There is a divine paradox, if I can say, in this verse. Jesus exhorts his disciples to rejoice and be glad in times of persecutions. This must be a very much a surprise to most of the professing believers today. We rejoice and be glad in some sort of achievements, extraordinary events in our lives, some sort of miraculous happenings and so on. But basically, when we are talking about all those glad things in our experiences, they are more or like related to our satisfaction. So if we are content with certain things, we are rejoicing. And when we are satisfied, we are glad and rejoice. But interestingly enough, Jesus said we need to rejoice and be glad in times of persecutions. I need to talk about the last part of verse 12, which says, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There is one unforgettable truth. When someone persecutes us for our faith, then how do we respond to such a situation? Most of us may try to appease the persecutor by giving in our faith standard. So we want to stand up for Christ Jesus. Then persecution comes. Wherever it comes, it may come from our family members, may come from our community, may come from nominal and professing Christians or non-believers or ungodly world and so on. And we are trying to lower our faith standard so that we want to avoid it. Most of us may try to appease the persecutors by giving in our faith standard. We try to placate. We try to pacify them by losing our true identity. Okay, you know, I'm not trying to offend you, but you know, and I will accommodate whatever you are saying, as far as my faith is concerned. Well, I hope and pray that you understand this point very clearly and well. What the Bible tells us is that we ought not to lower our faith standard, but stand up for the faith we have and be willing to get persecuted. Then the Lord Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Not have self-pity because of suffering and persecutions. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. There is a reason why Jesus explained. "For great is your reward in heaven." In other words, in this case, in fact, those blessedly persecuted ones are really heavenly people. If we give in, by which we avoid the persecutions, we are not blessed people. There is a time to stand up for Christ. I'm not saying that we have to be confrontational all the time, but there is a time we have to stand up for Christ. We do not have to be confrontational intentionally. However, if we have to make our position clear, then we must stand up for Christ. The promise of reward in the verse tells us that the believers are to live by the thoughts of heaven and the world to come. It is quite intriguing and challenging concept of Christian persecutions. It is because this promise, in fact, encourages the believers to look up and to become heavenly people on this earth. It also teaches us that they are the form believers of the world to come, the eternal city of God, which forms and formulates their eternal values and perspectives while living on earth. Even though persecutions are coming, Their persecutions are for heaven's sake. It is true that the people in the world will never be able to understand the people of God. Jesus says to his disciples to rejoice in times of persecutions. And how can the world understand that? To the eyes of the world, the persecuted believers are only losers. But to the eyes of the Lord, they are winners waiting for rewards. Thus says, for Christians, death is not a threat, but an opportunity. The promise of reward also teaches us that the believers of Christ must not retaliate. Vengeance is not a part of Christian values. It is really a hard proposition. It is because when we are persecuted, while we know we are righteous, we may be upset and get angry, and our emotions get to rise and stir us up. At the same time, it means that we must be willing to take the persecutions. We are not to stay in anger, resentment, or hatred toward the persecutors. What Jesus tells us is far more than that. He tells us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. It does not mean that we are not hurt because of persecutions. It doesn't mean that persecutions have never wounded us. Well, we are hurt and we are wounded by the persecutions. What Jesus says is that even though we have hurts, even though we have wounds, we ought to commit even all of them to the Lord by faith and trust in Him. Because we believe that there is another eternal kingdom waiting for us. Thus we will experience joy and contentment in Christ. It is really a challenge to all of us to rejoice in the Lord despite persecutions. Most Christians feel depressed in times of troubles. But Jesus says, no, you need to rejoice. It tells us something about the quality of the blessed people in Christ. Good people may bear the burdens of stresses in times of persecutions, especially when they are falsely accused. They may resist their inner impulse to retaliate and to vindicate themselves in the presence of the persecutors. But though they may be good and noble people, it is not possible that they rejoice and be exceeding glad. This quality is not earthly, but heavenly. It is only a work of God. It is only a work of God within the souls of the regenerated. It talks about both Christian duty and God's enabling grace. He will enable us to rejoice. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And lastly, let us remember this. The fact that the persecuted ones for righteousness' sake and for Jesus' sake simply means this. The fact that the persecuted ones will be rewarded means just one simple truth. Those ones who are suffering, being persecuted for Christ's sake and for righteousness' sake, will be rewarded. And it speaks to us one very important truth, very loudly to all of us. What is it? It means this. The persecutions and sufferings we are going through for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake, are watched and recognized and known to God. God knows. That's why there is a reward promised. Nothing will be in vain in Christ Jesus. We may not understand why God does not intervene in certain situations. We suffer. Where is God? Why you do not look at me? Why you are not helping me? When I suffer, where were you? You know, we want to ask that question. But in fact, this particular promise gives us the right answer to all those questions. God knows, God watches, God sees, and God recognizes, and God is going to reward. those people who are persecuted for Christ. Our faith struggles will not be in vain. Persecutions are more than a possibility for those who want to live for Christ and for His righteousness. However, let us remember this. Persecution for Christ and righteousness is not a misery, but an honor and a privilege. Only those people who are counted to be worthy to receive them will receive them. There are rewards for them in heaven. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.